Well, good morning. It is good to be with you today. I think I should have asked, but I forgot to do so. I believe Charlene passed away 2 years ago, a year ago, 1 year ago. Susie and I had the opportunity to go down there, and some of the rest of you did as well. And we went into this building, and along this building, there were these little markers, if you will, and each one of them had a date, you know, a dash, and then when they born, when they died, etc. So at that time, I thought, well, there's a sermon there, so store that in the back of my mind to talk about the dash. And then I realized later, as I was researching, trying to put the sermon together, that several other people have thought of the same thing. So the content is original with me, but the nice thing was I could go out on the internet and find all sorts of quotes that convey this idea. So the quote, if you can, I don't know if you can see that well or not, but it says, when your time has come, your life will be represented by a single dash between two dates. Make the most of the dash. Make the most of the dash. So you do not control when you're born. And with rare exception, you control the date of your death. So the time where we have some direct input in what happens is that dash. And what it did for me is I looked at all the different dates that were along this wall. It showed me a great variety of lifespans that many were very short, many were much longer. And it helped me to stop and to think about our own mortality. How the brevity of life is truly a vapor, as James describes. And then I recall being a teenager and the mindset that I had, it felt like life could not be better. That I can't imagine this ending. And the desire for even a fountain of youth sounds wonderful. I want to live like this as long as I possibly can. And as I've gotten older and I've matured some, and I have my middle-aged, is that my middle-aged? I guess I am. Right? Scary thought, but you start to have things fall apart. You start to have issues. You have health concerns and things. And I've had mild compared to some of you. And you start to realize that, you know what? God didn't make our bodies to live forever. And then I am truly mortal. And at some point, my Maker's going to call me home. But as young people, you feel like you have all the time in the world. You have the time to do what you want to do. Time to still get done what God wants us to do. But usually when that's down the road, later, when it's more convenient for us. And I'm reminded and thought of this again, this topic again. Of course, Ray Ferris passed away. And then Rose Clysmith, the little baby, passed away. And you think about the differences there. One is a breath. And one is a lifetime of service. And yet even that lifetime of service ends up being a breath compared to eternity. I had a guy on my baseball team when I was in high school. He was our first baseman. His name was John Kane. He was popular, good looking, good hitter. Just the type of person that, yeah, that's wonderful. I'd love to be like him. And he had a bright future. Was going to go on and play college ball. And I found out a year later he died in his sleep. 19 years old. Had some heart aneurysm problem. So the point being that we need to understand the brevity of life. And that life is truly a gift that we must make the most use of. We are not promised tomorrow. All we're promised is the moment, or given is the moment. So, no offense, but I prefer not to hear about what you're going to do in 10 years. What you're going to do when this and that happens. You need to be thinking about now. What can we do now? What can we do in the present as we have opportunity? Ephesians 5:16 says, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Colossians 4:5 talks about walking in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. That's God's expectation, is that we make the best use of the time that He's entrusted us with. So, got on the internet and images, and all of a sudden some other things came up that were related, and I thought this was pretty interesting. So, again, I don't know how well you can see that picture, but the gist of it is that you got from birth and the progression all the way to death. And that really describes the death, or the dash. So, death is a part of the cycle of life, and it will represent the end of our opportunity to change our eternal fate. It is normal to have concerns about growing up, about fitting in with our peers, about finishing our schooling, about getting a good job, getting married, having a family, making money, advancing in our career, paying off debt, helping our kids along their life cycle, looking forward to retiring, entering retirement, dealing with health issues, reflecting on our life and where the time went, death, and meeting our Maker. That is common to all men, all mankind. We go through this in some way. But you can spend all your time worrying about those events, the next milestone in your life, and fail to allow God to be at the center, at the forefront of each of these events. We should live and learn how to spend our time and complete our activities with the understanding that God sees all and should be at the center of our thoughts and all that we do. If we're going to make the most of our time, the best use of our time, then God has to be the center of our thoughts throughout those times. Another quote I found. For it matters not how much we own, the cars, the house, the cash. What matters is how we live and how we love and how we spend our dash. How do we spend our time? So again, I reference James 4, but I'll read it for you now. James 4:13, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or do that. As it is, your boast and your arrogance, all such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. And literally, until I prepared for this lesson, I did not see the connection between verse 17 and that paragraph. So whoever knows to do the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. I struggled with, how's that connected to looking at the future and what I'm going to be doing? Well, it may be obvious to you, but it just kind of light bulb went off, and I thought, it's become clear to me that we don't know how much time we have. So when we have an opportunity to do good, we had better do so because that is no less than what God expects of us. I think that is his point. Don't talk about what you're going to do a year from now, 2 years from now, and what your good intentions are. It's in the moment. If you know what to do, and it's right, and you fail to do it, you fail to take that opportunity today, it's sin. You are presumptuous. You are arrogant. To assume that God has decided to grant you time to fulfill all your good intentions. I say this as a compliment. So, without any doubt in my mind, Keith's best preaching was when he was at the pinnacle of not knowing whether he was going to live or die. I don't think I'm alone about that. He spoke with passion and purpose and clarity. Because firsthand, he came to realize his mortality in such a way that I'm trying in this lesson to help us all to feel and understand the importance and the urgency of what we do with the time we're given. I didn't have time to watch this movie again. But some of you probably remember, and you'll just have to forgive me if I misquote it, but I think I can get the gist out. So if you've seen Dead Poets Society, Robin Williams talks about carpe diem, or seize the day. And I understand there's the idea of carpe diem that means, why study for this test? Let's go party. Okay, that's not what I'm getting at. Or eat, drink, and party because tomorrow we die. That type of mentality is not what I'm getting at. What I'm getting at and what I think was meant there is that you make the most, you seize every opportunity at the moment. And the scene that I remember that sticks out to me, and this is where you got to give me a little liberty because I can't remember exactly what was said, but he's at like a trophy case. They're looking, and he's got kids with him, the college kids with him. And they're looking at this trophy case, and they're looking at the pictures of these former students. And he points out that they're good looking, they're athletic, they had desires, they were going on to be doctors and attorneys and poets or whatever they wanted to be. They had the whole future ahead of them. And he did something about whisper, carpe diem, or something like that. And then he talks about, you know, getting up close, and he says, they're all pushing up daisies. They're all dead. And his point was, you are just like them. And someday, there might be somebody else that's looking at your picture in this trophy case. And what are you going to do with the moment that you have, with the lifespan that you have, with the desires that you have? You have to seize the moment. You have to do what you can do in the time that you're given. So seizing our opportunities to shine bright as God intends us to do, to His glory, as He's given us the ability to do so. I believe that's what God wants from us. Titus 2:14 says, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. Zealous for good works. There's some of us that are zealous for some things. We might be zealous for baseball or football or whatever. What is your passion? What do you spend the most time thinking about? I mean, think about it, that God expects us to be zealous for good works, to be looking for opportunities, to be anxious to anticipate and find those opportunities and do good things with the time that we have together. I couldn't find, I mean, some of you know, in my house, I have a priorities picture, and it's got a picture of this little boy looking out at the ocean. But it's the same quote, so this is what I found. And the same idea, 100 years from now, it will not matter what kind of car I drove, what kind of house I lived in, or how much money I had in the bank account, but the world may be better because I was important in the life of a child. So again, making the most of our opportunities to influence others. And I find that quote to be a wake-up call for many parents to consider, where are they putting their most energy? So I believe the future of the Lord's church relies upon us taking the time to teach the next generation, not only to obey and respect us as parents, and to do things because we said so, but to come to understand why. Why does God want this? What does God really want? Not just what we say. Susie and I were at the gospel meeting Friday night in Peoria. Kenny Morrow was a speaker, and he had a lesson to young people. And one of the points that I'll share today was that our young people are not only the future of the church, but they are a vital and integral part right now. They are not lesser members because they're young. They are in a unique position to have an influence on their peers. Kenny goes on to talk about how in his studies, his experience, that, again, this isn't a scientific method, but he talked about mid-20s. This is when usually most people have made a decision about what religion or what they're going to do. So who is in the best position to influence the ones that are in their 20s than our young people? It doesn't excuse the rest of us from having influence where we can. But we are doing a disservice to the kingdom if we don't teach our kids that this is their opportunity to influence others, their age. And do we emphasize this to our kids? Or do we spend more time emphasizing their grades, their homework, their sports, their band, their exams, which college they're going to go to, which career they're going to pursue. You know, all those life cycle things we talked about before are all important in one sense. But we're missing the bigger picture if we don't realize that God did not put us on this earth to just go through that life cycle without Him at the forefront and understanding the influence we can have for the betterment of His kingdom. So if we, as parents, fail to help our children to see that opportunity, encourage them to act, we have done a great disservice to the kingdom, not only to those who could have helped to see the truth, but also to our kids, thinking their role, about their role and priorities of the kingdom. It is sad to see, and some of you travel a fair amount, but when you go to a group, and I'll call them affectionately, I love gray-haired folks, by the way, but when they're all gray hairs, and you know good and well that congregation will not be here in 20 years, that they will close the doors, there is something amiss. We have failed our next generation. And we are very blessed. And we have a lot of young people that are very capable, very talented. And we have so much influence. That they can make. So parents with kids at home have a brief period of time to make a life-changing influence for good that will have a ripple effect for generations to come. They are a gift from God, and we will answer for how we have used our time with them. Working hard as unto the Lord is a command of God. Ephesians 6 talks about that concept. However, it is still no excuse for failing to stop and help, to identify problems, and provide what biblically principled solutions we have to offer our young, inexperienced, and impressionable children. That window of opportunity is very short. We need to make the most, make the best use of our time with them. The dash is a physical representation between two dates, but it's so appropriate as a term. Is it not a dash? It's a sprint. It is a short period of time. When you compare our life to eternity, it is a test. Thankfully, the test is relatively short, and the reward is eternity. And God put eternity in our hearts so we might comprehend what is in store. That's Ecclesiastes 3:11. He has made everything beautiful in His time. Also, He has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from beginning to end. So, whether within or outside of my family, I pray that God, with God's help, I'll put it that way, that I won't stand idle. And allow sin to go on without speaking for fear of political correctness for fear of what other people might think. But I'm going to make the best use of the time to try and expose evil. No longer, with God's help, will I delay saying the difficult things that need to be said to instruct my children or anyone that I have the opportunity to influence, whether teaching in class or otherwise, that they don't want to hear or they're not comfortable talking about. By God's grace, no longer will I allow myself to be too busy to talk with my spouse and provide for her emotional needs. By God's grace, no longer will I fail to put what is most important before that which is urgent for the moment. We can spend our life going from one urgency to the next. We fill our lives too much, and it distracts us from what's most important. So may God help me and those of you like me to resolve to do better and make the most of the time that we have left to God's glory. The parable of the talents. Matthew 25:14-30. If you'd like to, I'm going to share that with you. Let's read that together. Matthew 25:14-30. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also, who had the 2 talents, came forward and saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown, and gather where I have scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him, and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We are very familiar with this parable. And there's many points that could be made. But in connection with my lesson, I want you to think about this 1 talent person. Again, he was given talents, or in this case, money, in accordance with their ability. So the 1 talent person didn't have much. And even though he didn't have much, he was expected to do something with what he had. So, in one sense, one application, what about that person who lives their life faithfully to God, that on judgment day says, Here I am. You have back what's yours. Hey, I was faithful. I came to church. Did what I was supposed to do. I didn't fall away. and my fear is, God expects more than that. God's given us many things we'll talk about, what He's entrusted us with. And He expects us to use our abilities to bring others to the Lord. So we often like to think of, we hire an evangelist, or we get somebody else to go teach others. And I think, although they have their role, and it is wonderful what they can do, do not miss the point that God has given you talents. God has given you ability, and He expects a return on His investment. We cannot be so arrogant to say, here I am. I've earned it. Let's go. I've done what you've asked me to do. You haven't. He expects you to use your talents to make more in His kingdom, to grow, to influence others to the gospel. And although the parable doesn't address this, I have often wondered, what about that 10-talent person that does 3-talent work? And that 3-talent work that you're doing, or I'm doing, and I look down on the one with 1 talent. I think we understand that the principle is that we need to be using all of our talents for God's glory. And if we fail to do that, even though on a relative basis we're doing more than someone else, we are still lacking in God's eyes. I believe that to be true. So, how do you think God will judge those individuals? Is He going to say, well, it's according to what you've done? But is it compared to everybody else? Or is it compared to according to His ability? And I believe the latter convicts me. It's based upon your ability. So God, help us that have ability, that we do not use all of our ability for the pursuits of this life and fail to use our abilities to God's glory. Because we've been entrusted with an expectation. And just delivering our own soul, I don't believe it's going to be sufficient of what God's wanting from us. He expects more. So, what has God entrusted us with? What has He given to us? And He wants us to act as His steward to take whatever that is and use it to His glory. Well, I've listed a few things, and I know there's many other things we could list. And I was afraid at the time to find a verse that would support everyone. So, you know, if you have any questions about any of them specifically, let me know. But I believe, and I'm convinced, that these things are items that God has entrusted us with. That they are gifts from God, but they are gifts with an expectation that we use those gifts to His glory. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Every good gift is from God, and God expects us to use it to His service. So we are stewards of everything that God has given to us, and He expects a return on His investment. 1 Peter 4, verse 10 says, as each one has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Of all the different types of grace, of gifts that God has given us, we are supposed to use those gifts to serve one another. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 7 says, I wish that all were as I myself am, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. We are not all equals when it comes to what we're able to do. That parable of talents made that clear. There's some 10-talent type folks and there's some 1-talent folks. But there is something that everybody can do in the kingdom that you're not expected to do as much as the 10-talent person if you're a 1-talent folk, but you are expected to do something. You're expected to do what you can do. And we need to stop deceiving ourselves and to think that we're not capable of doing more than what we're doing. And more often than not, we are doing less than what we are capable of. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7 says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." What treasure is he talking about? He's talking about the gospel in context. He's talking about the gospel is in us. We have a treasure in our bodies, and we're supposed to use that treasure for his glory, to his glory. 1 Corinthians 4 verses 1 and 2 says, "This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful." This is how you should look at me. This is how we should look at each other, that we are servants of Christ and stewards, caretakers of the mysteries of God. And it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. So as I go through this list, and the first point we make is that life is a gift. We don't know how much we're going to be given, and therefore we need to do what we can with the time that we are allotted. Life is a gift from God. Let us not be presumptuous and take it for granted. Time. We all have exactly the same amount of time. It's true of everyone. So comparing yourself with other people doesn't do a whole lot of good. God knows that you have so much time, and you're going to use that time either to his glory or not. Health. If you are healthy, praise God. Be thankful. Because there may come a day when you're not. And if you put off those good intentions that you want to do and expect to do down the road, and health comes in and plays a part, it's going to be much more difficult for you to accomplish what God wants you to do. So make the most of the time that you have available while you're healthy. Money and resources are things that we are blessed with, that God has given to us. And you know, it's been said that you can look at someone's checkbook and really tell a lot about them. You know, what's important to them? Where are they spending their funds? What are they doing with that money? And I think there's some truth to that statement. How are we using that gift? Do we understand that it is all his? Do we have that mindset? Or do we have the mindset that I've earned this? You may have earned it from your employer, but God is the one that gave it to you. He's the one that gave you the abilities to use those abilities to be able to earn a living. Therefore, it's his. And all he asks is for you to give the first fruits back to him and use that money to his glory. Are we doing so? We all have a brain. We all have intelligence. We all have a mind. And that's probably the word I should have used, is mind. We have the mind of Christ. We have been given that. And we are to use that in teaching others. We have the ability and the intellect that God has created us. We are wonderfully and marvelously made in his image, and we can use our thoughts and our intellect to teach others. We have choice. That in spite of the fact that he could have created us to be robots, he decided that he was going to allow us the choice so that we can use our minds, come to a conclusion of what is best, and then act upon it. It is a gift. The gospel, we've already talked about, that is a treasure in earthen vessels that we possess. The gospel is the story of our Lord who was given for our sins. And we've been entrusted with that truth, and we're expected to share it with others as well. The talents and abilities that we have. Again, the ones that have more talent and are functioning at a lower level and don't even realize it because they're doing more than other people need to really assess and think about that. Because it is a gift from God, and he will expect us to deliver. You think of friends as a gift? I do. It's a wonderful thing. Those friends and family in Christ especially, that you have a special relationship, someone you can talk to in difficult times, those are gifts. And maybe, just maybe, and I'll lump the last few together. Just maybe the friends, coworkers, neighbors, family, that you're put in that position to be that connection to God Almighty. That through you, that coworker, I come to know the Lord. That through you, you can be a blessing to those that offer prayer, that are seeking. Do not be blind to those opportunities. I have been guilty. One of the things that makes me effective in my work is I close my door and I'm focused on what I need to accomplish. But the problem with that is that if I'm not open and aware of what's going on with other people at my office, or then I can't be the influence that I should otherwise be. So if our purpose is to be the greatest, you name the profession, and that is our sole purpose, then I understand some mindsets. But we've got to reevaluate. What are we really trying to accomplish? What is our purpose? And if our purpose is to influence others for good, to share with them the gospel, to take advantage of every opportunity to do good and be zealous for good works, then I may have to back off a little bit on what I'm doing currently. Because you may be the one link between them and God. And if they're seeking, I believe God will find a way to connect them with someone else. However, you will be judged for you failing to act upon your opportunity. I believe that. Well, you've been very patient. Thank you. I saw this when I was researching the other items, and it doesn't fit exactly, but I think the gist is still appropriate, so I'll add this as well. So this was from Mark Twain. You can read that. The two most important days in your life are the day you were born and the day you found out why. Right? When you understand your purpose and what you're supposed to be doing to be pleasing to God is an important day in your life. Let's not forget it. We can be so distracted so easily. There's a quote from Richard Evans. It says, the tragedy of life is not that it ends so soon, but that we wait so long to begin it. Right? If you understand your purpose and you're distracted with everything else except your purpose, it's a tragedy. You have wasted your opportunity. So I hope this lesson has been as helpful to you as it has been to me as I prepared it. If you are a Christian that's failed to heed the command to make the best use of your time and care for the gifts for which you've been entrusted, then I encourage you to repent, just like I am. There are aspects of my life that I need to do better. I know I can do better. With God's grace, I can do so. Confess it to God and let us know if we can help you to commit